Well, brethren, we've now come to our final message today in our preparation for the taking of the Passover. We've been going through various areas discussing the importance of preparing to take the Passover as baptized members in the Church of God, the body of Christ. And we've covered a wide variety of subjects, but there's still plenty of subjects, but we run out of time. So hopefully we've done enough to at least feel strongly confident that we have done what the Scripture says. Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith and be ready to take the Passover. The title I have given for this last message, I've entitled it this: Passover, a time of remembrance. Passover, a time of remembrance. The Bible has a lot to say about this in context of what we're about to partake of with the Lord's Passover. I'd like you to join me with a handful of scriptures that we're going to use to begin with. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 and 13. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Peter goes through in the earlier verses and shows in verse 3 how we've been called unto glory and unto virtue. And then he lists the various things that we should be adding to our personal character and growth so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. Now, that's so important. I had never heard that years ago. Nobody ever told me that our purpose in life, made as human beings upon this earth, that we were to partake of the divine nature. We heard all kinds of stories about, God and things from the Bible. But here Peter says these are precious promises, and that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature in verse 4. And that is absolutely phenomenal, because we have been given precious promises. Then he elicits all the various things we need to be busy doing. And then he goes on, he says in verse 9, he that lacks these things is blind. Notice, and again, Revelation 3, this thing about being blind, a warning. We know who blinds people. It's 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world, Satan the devil, will always be working to try to cause you to have some form of blindness to the reality of what is really happening. And so he goes on to say, if you are blind and you're not producing, he says, but he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off. In other words, does not have the ability to project one's mind into the future to see what it is that God is doing. Remember, we have to see the big picture in order to finally understand where do we fit in the scheme of these things. Remember, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who set the parameters of this whole plan, the beginning to the end. And you and I have choices to make as human beings come into the fold of that plan. This is our time to live our life before the living God as part of this great plan and purpose he's working out below. And we know the holy days reveal the overview of what God is doing and how we plug in. And now the spring holy days play a very important part, because it deals with first fruits. It answers the question, why not everybody here with us? Why only handfuls of people? Because God has got a small harvest to begin with, to get these individuals properly trained and ready for the massive harvest that comes in the fall, as pictured by the fall holy days. All right, he goes on to say, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, because we've been called, and election, or some translations say selection, you've been selected, make it sure. For if you do these things, and yet we have individuals telling us today, there's nothing you have to do. All you have to do is love Jesus and everything is going to be done for you. That Jesus did it all, and that's not true. Jesus paid a tremendous price that we could never, never fully comprehend. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But notice he says, if you do these things, what things? What he just said up here in chapter 1. Busy adding these things to your character, which is the character of God, And then he goes on in verse 12. He says, "And I will not be negligent," notice, "to put you always in remembrance of these things." We have to remember these things because, my, we live in a nation whose character is named Manasseh. And what does Manasseh mean? Forgetful. And my, how fast we forget what has happened. 60-some plus years ago, and we have forgot how the world was bathed in blood by totalitarian powers. We think that the Russian Empire, because it dissolved as the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, we think that those people have suddenly given up a lot of what they believe and what they practice. No, the Russians still believe Russian ideas, and they're moving according to their plan and their purpose. And here we are told we are to do what? Remember these things that God is showing us, though you know them. See, we know a lot of this. People know a lot of these things, but they don't do all the things they know to do. And we can all be guilty of that. It says, "To him that knoweth to do good and does it not, it is sin." Because you know what you should be doing and you don't do it. And every one of us are guilty in that area. We've all had to repent and ask God to guide us and help us. He says, "But you know them, and," notice, "be established in the present truth." The present truth. Why is that? Because we don't know all the truth. Only God does. And God reveals truth on an ongoing basis. And that's why you and I are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because that's where this truth expands. And we learn more and more as we live and practice these things as outlined in Scripture. And so there we have again, being put in remembrance. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Verse 31 reminds us, in case anyone should forget, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Meaning, you better not be on the wrong side of the ledger when it's all added up. Because if you're on an enemy side against God, and how does he define that? Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. We live in it, but we must not embrace the philosophy, attitude of Satan's world all around us. That's why we come out of her in our mind's eye through the power of God's Spirit working in us. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But notice verse 32. But what are we supposed to do? Call to remembrance. Call to remembrance. Bring it back. Bring it back. Don't forget. Forget what? The former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions. Yes, once we come to the knowledge of the truth, there were, as the Scripture tells us, we had to count the cost, and as we counted the cost, there was a price that had to be paid. What are my friends going to think? What will family members think? What will people on the job think? What will God think? And God rates the most important of all. We worry about what other people think when we should be worrying about what God thinks. Why? Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That should shake everyone to the core. Now, God's not threatening us with capacity. He's just saying, look, I got the ability to get rid of you permanently. And that's why he says, don't fear those that can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and the spirit, the soul, the very life's blood. He can stop you right in your tracks. And if he wanted to destroy everything, he could, but he doesn't. He wants to save. Christ came to save mankind because of his great love for the world. And that's what we're to call into remembrance. The former days when we didn't live right. And now we're striving to live right. And when you strive to live right and you try to do it the right way in a world that's going the wrong way, what are you going to have? Afflictions. You're going to have problems. And then people sometimes get the wrong impression. They say, well, God's way is so hard. No, it's not. It has never been hard. It's easy by comparison. What makes it seem hard is a world that is going in the opposite direction. And you have to fight the pulls and the thrust of the opposition constantly. When everybody else is doing what the world does, they're getting ready for Christmas, and you don't get ready for Christmas. Oh, you did not get your little bunnies and eggs for Easter? You don't love your children? And you get the same old swan song again and again and again. One dear lady, deceased now years ago, told me about her story of how she had a friend that always kept asking her every year, why don't you keep Easter? She said, well, finally, you know, she says, I had to finally come to admit how foolish I have been. I did not realize bunnies don't lay eggs. And that's exactly what it's all about. You know, people just do it because everyone else is doing it. And when you don't do what they do, there's always flack. There's always going to be something that's going to reverberate as a result of that. All right, let's take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Here Paul is reminding this young evangelist Timothy, the young servant of God. In verse 6 he says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Notice, remembrance. He's talking about all the things he is addressing here in the book of 1 Timothy and all the other things he was teaching him as a young evangelist and minister of God. But notice the point. You have to help people remember, because that's our weakness strategically. We forget. How many times has the word forget come across our lips? Our intention was there. We wanted to do it, but we just forgot. We got busy, overloaded, and we forgot. It wasn't like, I woke up this morning, I think I'm going to forget everything I don't want to think about. You know, you're going to forget. It's normal. It's natural to forget. But when it comes to the things of God, he says, to be a good minister, he says, put them in remembrance, and you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing and nourished up in the words of the faith and the good doctrine wherein you have attained. The job of the ministry is to constantly put the information before the men and women of God, so they can take it and run with it and strengthen their lives as men and women. It's very important. You and I, when we came into this world, we all had something in common with Adam and Eve. I wonder if you thought much on that. But we came in with the same state that they did. We were naked and unashamed. We're just little babies. Babies don't come out with a full set of clothes, you know. And as a result of that, they need to be clothed. They need to be loved. They need to be taken care of. And so what the scripture makes it very clear is that something has to cover our nakedness. Because in the beginning stages, before the transgression in the garden, they were naked and they were not ashamed, and they didn't even know they were naked. First question God throws out for our learning, he says, who told you you were naked? Who brought that to your attention? And then the question follows by, have you partaken? Yep. Now we know there's something happened to us here where we're kind of, and we ran to hide ourselves. So what's the first thing that God does? He gives us a very important example. He takes an animal, slaughters the animal, uses the coats, and he gives them clothing. Now, clothing was designed to cover the human body. It's designed to labash the body. And so we wear clothes that, again, are in good taste. We're just thankful to have clothes. Some people don't have very much in clothes when you look around the world. So if you've got some wonderful things in your closet, you thank God for them. You thank God for something else that's going on here, the spiritual clothing that we all need. And that spiritual clothing can only be found in Jesus Christ. We have to be clothed with our Lord and Savior. And we'll go into this a little bit more. But Almighty God is not only omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnificent. He's aware of everything in creation. Nothing escapes him because he is the source that underpins everything. He is the eternal God who, with Jesus Christ, who was the Word, inhabits eternity, has always been and always will be. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He created all the angelic elements and all the other creatures within the heavenly kingdom. And then he brought this physical universe into existence. And it is interesting that I heard something happen here recently, a scientist who says he is going to kind of step out of line from the rest of the scientists. You know, you hear so much about the Big Bang, how everything started with the Big Bang. He believes that the Big Bang never happened. He said something else happened. He says we don't know how it happened, but something else happened to bring it into existence. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, it talks about how by faith we understand how the worlds became what they are. In other words, at some point in time, God spoke the Word, and Jesus Christ is the Word. And what crossed my mind is that God spoke the Word and pow, suddenly, what had not been seen before became the universe that you and I find all around us today. I just told you, he's the God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, omnificent. He's aware of everything. You mean he cannot say the word and bring a universe into existence? Is this what just literally blew the angelic world apart? And they looked and they said, "My, look at this." And they shouted for joy. They couldn't believe their eyes. What was not there suddenly became. And this is part of what they're involved in. Their service to God was to serve in this universe and to serve the sons and daughters of God who are yet to come. Oh, we're living in something so fantastic. It's no wonder Satan wants to blind. He hates this, that mankind from the dust of the ground would one day rise higher than an angelic being. And he was, as we say, the greatest of the angelic beings, or at least one of the greatest. And he's angry. And he turned his hatred toward God for doing this. And you and I have had to fight him ever since. Because he is the God of this world. Now, you and I on this Passover have something very, very important to keep in mind. Proverbs 15, verse 11 tells us that hell, meaning the grave, Sheol, in the Old Testament, and destruction, from God's point of view and perspective, lie open before the eternal. In other words, he sees it all. Nothing is hid from him. And he goes on to say, how much more the hearts of men and women. If God can look into the grave and actually see where people have been laid to rest over the centuries of time, and knows exactly where they are, and knows exactly where to call them up, to bring them up in the resurrection. Not everybody is underneath tombstones. People have been blown to the wind. People have died in the oceans. People are all over the place who have lived, died. And God says, I know where everyone is because he can see. You and I can't see it, but he can. Now he goes on to show us something very important. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12 through 16. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 12 through 16. It says, now the word of God Now, we have the written Word of God before us here, called the Sacred Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And the Word of God is also one of the names of the Son of God. And the Word of God, Jesus Christ, it says, His abilities, like this Word, is quicker than powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, which means it cuts both ways. A two-edged sword can really do. It can pierce, it can divide asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. It goes through, and in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. We're getting ready to honor this great high priest because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, the same night in which he was betrayed, he did what? He broke the bread and says, take, eat, this do in what? Remembrance, and the wine as well. So it is remembrance. This is a time of remembrance as we approach Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And Jesus is now the Son of God, and he says, let us hold fast our profession. It's a life. It's like, what kind of work do you do? People say, I'm a carpenter, I'm a plumber, I'm an electrician. In this case, we are God-fearing Christian men and women. That's our profession. We have embraced Jesus Christ, and we have a high priest which cannot be touched. It says, which cannot be touched with our infirmities. In other words, he understands, but in all points, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Now that, just absolutely incredible. How he could resist the powerful elements of sin and Satan's temptations on our behalf, and yet he physically in the flesh felt every pull, everything that you and I experience as men and women. He was exposed to culture, to society, to pressures, and all the things that people worry about. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that's where it's found, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. And I submit to you, folks, our need is constant. We always have a need. There is never a time when your need is, well, I don't have any need of anything. But, I stand corrected. According to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, to the Laodiceans, you say you're rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. And God says you are blind and you are naked and you don't see what's right in front of your eyes. So this becomes very, very potent for us. The reason why is because God's Passover reveals something that you and I have accumulated at trying. You know, there's a lot of talk about debt right now. We're trillions and trillions of dollars in debt. And there's no hope for the United States unless God provides some kind of a miracle to reverse the equation. The way it's going, common sense says it's headed down. We've seen our glory days in America. And it's a matter of stay out of debt, do the best you can to stay on top of the situation and walk humbly with God, and may God have mercy on all of us as we face these troubling times. We got plenty of in-story information from the Old Testament, what the Israelites had to go through. We're picking up a lot of that. We're getting the same type of thing. We're told to remember them. It's all written for our learning so that we don't covet, we don't make all kinds of mistakes like they did. Mix it with faith. Stay close to God. Don't live by fear. Live by faith. The world today is scaring the daylights out of everybody. And if you didn't have God and Christ ahead to guide you, I'll tell you, it would be scary. But when you know God's in charge of everything and it's in whatever he wants, we can make our requests known to God, but what do we always end it with? Not my will, but your will be done. Because God knows what's best for us. We don't know what's best for us. If you know what's best, come tell me. I don't know what's best. I like to think I do, and you like to think you do. And the only way we can do is to stay close to God in his word, to cling to him. And then we've got at least a fighting chance, because God's way will see us through. In compliance with his word is so important. So here we see the life, the death, the everlasting life of Jesus Christ from the death, burial, and resurrection that he experienced is what we have as a guarantee of redemption. Because we have earned, like the nation has earned, a debt status. you and I now have a debt status that we could never repay to our God if we were given 100 million lifetimes. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing we can do that would turn and say, God says, oh, that was a good effort on your part. No, it took God to provide the way of escape. The glory and the honor is His, and that's what we are remembering as we come to the day of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now, recently I had the opportunity, you may have already seen this, but I hadn't, and I took the time to watch a replay of the Mel Gibson movie called The Passion of the Christ. It was done based on a Catholic concept. And, of course, you study that, you see what the Catholic, basically how they look at it and the different steps in the so-called march to the cross. But one thing did hit me, and the guy who played that, John Cassavetes or something, I believe that's his name. He's a very popular actor, but I remember what he portrayed. All I could do is sit there and just cry. Just cry. I had no words for that. To watch the one who is only a figurative, this is human trying to convey what the Bible's conveying. Here's these Romans, literally. And they were just a type of us because we are a type of the sin that was now being heaped upon Christ. And watch him get hit, bang, and hit again. And then they take the kind of nine tails and they wrap it around and rip his face, and the blood spurts all over the place, and there's blood coming all over, and you realize this is the Son of God. Of course it's a replay, but it doesn't even come close to what I believe Jesus Christ really experienced. And then these Roman soldiers coming up and spitting in his face, slapping him every time, jamming thorns into his head. You say, what's that all about? That's what sin does to a person. It destroyed the Son of God's body. It destroyed his physical life. And that's what God is telling us. Sin destroys each and every one of us when we allow it to reign in our mortal bodies. We have to hate it like God hates it. We need to fight it like God fights. And we don't do so well, do we, brethren? That's why we have to come back. God says, no, 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 you're going to have to come back and remember again. Why? You remember what you did this past year? Remember when you did this? Remember when you did? And it's not just the things we may have done. It's what we are as human beings. And we are sold under the law. And that's the purpose of the law of God, which is holy and just and good. It points out and says, you are this way. And we like to say, oh, somebody might be, maybe they're worse, but I'm not that bad. The point of that whole movie, what hit me, was the fact that God hates sin so much, how do you categorize it? You know, when a religion says, this is a mortal sin, and this is a venial sin, and you start categorizing sin, I can't find it anywhere in the Bible that shows sin is sin. And the wages of sin is death. And to watch a replay, which can't even come close to what Jesus Christ went through, I have no ability to explain it to you because I am limited in my capacity so to do. But I'm required, as your pastor, to make you aware and bring to remembrance what you've got to understand, I've got to understand, and ultimately everyone will come to understand. Because Paul put it this way, if they had known who they had in their hands, if they had known, they would not have touched him. This is the Son of God who said, think not I can call the angels from heaven and I can have legions of angels down here and destroy you all in a flash. And he didn't do it. Because he was always thinking in the broad spectrum. And that's where forgiveness comes in, my friends. God forgives us because we are willing to forgive others. But don't cheapen the forgiveness of God by saying to people who cannot, who will not repent, who live and practice evil ways that God says he hates, and then we are to do what? Oh, I still love you. That is not the love of God. The love of God is to hate evil. What you and I are having to learn is that we don't hate it like God hates it, and we need to hate it more so with the passing of every day. Today, people don't even want to hear the word evil. What they want to hear is tolerance. Accept me. Social engineering. Social gospel. We all love one another. Oh, it sounds so good. Tolerate my evil ways, but don't call it evil. Make me feel good. One psychologist was recently interviewed, and he made the statement, we have now turned psychology into a science where we want to make everyone feel good and nobody feel pain. God makes us feel the pain, folks. If you study the Passover and see what the Son of God had to go through for us, God suffered an awful lot of pain on our behalf. And these are things that, again, are designed to do what? Make us realize we didn't count the cost, but God did. And because he loved us so much, and has been stated from time to time, because he loved us while we were yet sinners, we have a future. We have something to look forward to, a living hope. Salvation is by grace, and it is the law of God that lets us know our shame and our nakedness and how we have been totally exposed before God. Remember, his eyes are everywhere. Mankind likes to dress it up with outward attire, but God sees right through it all. And the lesson of this time of the year is we are looking, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. Paul makes it very clear in this called the resurrection chapter that this corruptible, this is what we are, this corruptible must put on incorruption. We haven't achieved that yet. And this mortal, which we are, must put on immortality. And that can only come on through Jesus Christ. Notice the word put on. When you're naked, what do to get dressed? You put on clothes. And when you are naked spiritually, what do you put on? Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is what you are involved with, then Galatians 2:20 jumps out. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet it's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. Now, that's very important because there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. That gives us opportunity to go before the very throne of God. And because of what is brought to pass there, as it says in 1 Corinthians, what is brought to pass is that death is swallowed up in victory. We have to live in a world that has death in it right now, but there's coming a time when death will cease to exist. There'll be no more crying, no more sadness, no more weeping. And we yearn for that day. The whole world is crying out, as it were, for the sons and daughters of God, for this plan to move forward. Because if this does not happen, there is no resolution and final resolve to man's problems. Only God can solve the sin question. We know that godly faith is made manifest as James chapter 2, verse 17, 18, 20, 26 talk about, we know that this godly faith, if it is without works, is not valid faith. Remember, works validate faith. What enemies will accuse you when you demonstrate works? They'll say, oh, you keep the Sabbath and the holy days, and you do these things. You're trying to save yourself, and that's works. And God says, no works. No, God says through James that you have to have works to validate your faith, your confidence in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what's he looking for? That we just believe and we... No, he wants us to be in compliance with what he has stated. That will bring us his continued good favor. And by doing that, he also goes on to say that without faith, it is impossible. And so what happened in the days of Martin Luther, the famous reformist in the Catholic Church? Well, he didn't go out to start the Lutheran Church. That was utilized later on by those who were reformists during the period of the Protestant Reformation. He just wanted to see changes within the Catholic Church. Well, they want to see changes right now. The new present pontiff wants to do some reforms because there's an awful lot of problems within the organization itself. But in this particular case, he did not like the book of James. In fact, he is quoted as saying, the book of James is an epistle of straw. Because he believed in faith alone. That if you try to do anything, you're trying to earn your salvation. You're trying to, in other words, you keep this, you don't have to keep, you just love God every day and all things. It doesn't matter. But God says in the book of Ephesians, it is by grace you are saved through faith, but it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship. A workmanship? For what purpose? To do good works. God wants us to do good things in living life with one another, and mankind hasn't caught the picture yet. He's been blinded. He's good at killing one another, but he doesn't know how to love one another. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Do good things. Make people happy. I mean, what does a husband and a wife want to do? A husband wakes up in the morning and says, wife, I'm going to make you miserable today. Well, you wouldn't have a marriage very long. No, you love your wife. And so in the same way, the wife does what? She says, I'm going to make it miserable for you. You're going to have a burnt offering for dinner tonight. And that's not going to be the case. She puts out the very best she can do because she wants her husband to be happy. And what do we do with our children? We say, well, around the table, kids, we're going to serve a rock dinner tonight. You're going to eat rocks. Eat rocks? Mom and Dad, what's happened? You know, they want food. They don't want rocks. Well, I'm being facetious, obviously, but the purpose of it is what? If you, being evil, know to do good things, to love your mate, to love your children, to do things good to other people, how much more is God good to us by granting us access to his Holy Spirit so that it can work in and through us to accomplish his will and his purpose in our life? These are the marvelous things that are given in Scripture. The good deeds are not the works of the law, per se. God-inspired works of faith produce, through the Holy Spirit, the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Remember, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Anything we do, of and by ourselves, to take glory or credit to ourselves. Remember, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says it's our salvation. It says it's God's salvation that is given to us. It only becomes ours when we embrace God's salvation. There is a marvelous admonition given in Scripture that is not the works of the law or our works of righteousness, but the Savior's sacrifice, which we're going to honor this Sunday evening. Because in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And how did he do it? Through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then he goes on to say, which he poured out on us abundantly, how? Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that's what all of us desire deep down inside. Nobody wants to look at life and say, well, this is all there is. God has put eternity in our hearts, and he wants us to look forward to what he and only he can produce for all of us. The awesome significance of this is just phenomenal. Consulting Thayer's lexicon, there's something very interesting that is brought out in Thayer's lexicon dealing with Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. And what it says in the sense it gives the Greek, listen to this. It says the Greek words for put on, like you put on your clothes and you put on Jesus Christ, suggests a great deal more than just being clothed in. What it suggests is that we are sunk into, enveloped, and literally covered by Jesus Christ. It's like, here I am, but I step into Jesus Christ, and he now controls and guides and directs by my desire to walk in his ways. And that's why it says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Jesus Christ now has possession of your life. He is covering you with his own life and his life's blood. And that's what covers the sin and eradicates the sin. And we now then begin to have what? Our righteousness? No, it's the righteousness of Christ. That's what gives us the honor and the privilege. It's amazing, you know, the so-called way they teach now language, like with the Rosetta Stone, you've heard that mentioned on television or radio. Rosetta Stone teaches the language by what they call total immersion. You immerse yourself in it. This is what baptism is all about. When you are immersed in water and you go down into the water and come out, you represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom you have been immersed in. And this carries a marvelous example because even Jesus himself, when he was baptized, what did he do? He demonstrated something very wonderful. He said, it fulfills all righteousness. He didn't sin, but it was necessary because the example had to be portrayed for mankind that we have to be immersed in our Savior, the Son of God. And that's what we're doing as we give remembrance of him tomorrow evening. His name, oh, there's many, many aspects of his name. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua or Joshua, Strong's 3091. It means the eternal is salvation. The meaning is dealing with his fame. You know, when Jesus was doing the things he was doing, walking in the days of his time on the earth, it says his fame went all over the place. People were talking about him. And then, of course, toward the end, you know how it all changed. But prior to that, it says Emmanuel is his name, meaning God with us. Christ, meaning the anointed. The Hebrew for Messiah or Meshach. Jesus' unparalleled fame stands as the anointed Son of God. That's what is so important for us to understand at this Passover time. He's the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Word of God, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Creator, our Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer, our High Priest, our Elder Brother, our soon coming King, our Bridegroom, and much more is his fame. He's got a name that is above all names, and every knee is going to bow before that great Son of God. And the Father in heaven has decreed it. That's who we're called to be a part of, the Son of God. We are all baptized into him, begotten into his body, which is the constitution of the Church of God, a spiritual organism, a begotten We have one true shepherd. John 10, verse 16 reminds us of that. Throughout our lives, we've got to bear fruit worthy of a noble repentance that we really appreciate what God has done in calling us. We have to be transformed, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, by the renewing of our minds. Not conformed to this world, but transformed to be like Jesus Christ. You know, when people go to the church of their choice, which that's something, that's a different subject in itself, but when they go to the church, all they hear about is Jesus died for you, Jesus died for you, Jesus died for you, He is risen, Jesus died for you. And what they don't hear, that's why people end up losing. They say, well, it's the same old, same old. They don't get anything out of it because they don't see anything from the examples of Scripture and how it relates to everyday life. And now they see the world coming at them with so many gadgets and gizmos, it keeps them jumping and hopping, and they're becoming addicted to everything under the sun. And you and I should be addicted to the Word of God. That we can't live a day without running to it, looking to it for answers. Because in this book has the answers to all life's questions. There's no other book that has that. Because it comes from the God of life supreme. Jesus was baptized on our behalf to set us an example. And now, at the soon coming Passover, we have the opportunity to remember that our forgiveness, redemption, salvation, and life everlasting is embraced in a ceremony that we will partake of. A ceremony that does what? Teaches us about something called unleavened bread. We'll hear more about that. And some wine representing something. And even then, at the night of the Passover, the disciples still didn't get it. They were arguing who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus said, all right, let me show you fellows something else. And He washed their feet. Not because it was the custom of the time, because Jesus was not the host, remember. He was not the host. The host normally does that. They used another facility for that last get-together. What He taught them was the fact that, look, if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God and God's purpose, you're going to have to serve one another. You're going to have to serve them with humility. You're going to have to love them like I've loved you. And you're going to have to love your enemies. And be willing to forgive them. Now that's a toughie. But how do you get past that? God's got to help you with that. He's got to see you through. And He will, because there will come a time when those individuals will cry out and say, Lord, forgive me. He was willing, and He says, you and I have to be willing. But don't ever confuse the richness of God's forgiveness and His mercy. Did you spread it and become, I just forgive you for everything. If someone has not sought God's repentance and forgiveness, that individual is classified in a different category in the Bible called the wicked. And the wicked will be destroyed and will have no part in the kingdom of God. God does not give that precious sacrifice of His Son to a bunch of evil, wicked individuals who hate Him. If you love God, you got nothing to fear. If you hate Him, our God is a consuming fire, and there will be people who are going to find out that God says what He means.